He is good. He is good. Yeah, I'm thankful for you guys. Every time I get to come over here, I'm usually over in Fort Worth too. So when I get to come over here, it's neat because it's a smaller group, but it's just not any less quality, right? It's just really high quality, and the fellowship's a little bit richer because it is smaller. So I feel like there's a little bit more of that intimate, just sharing, and so I'm excited. But we're gonna get started, I guess. So I'm going to start with prayer, I guess, just to kind of get things going. So, Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you for the long weekend for at least most of us. I would assume we had a long weekend. Thank you for just the stress-free nature of the weekend, spending time with friends and family. And thank you, Lord, that you were just ordinary people, make tons of mistakes. We're just living on this earth, but we're not just ordinary people either. We actually have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and so even as ordinary people, we do extraordinary things because we have an extraordinary God that lives in us, and we are more than conquerors. And no matter what comes against us, we know that we're going to overcome, and we know that we have something that the world is looking for, and that is you. And so we just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you, each of us in here individually. I pray if anyone in here does not know you personally, we just pray that you would open their hearts to have that just privilege to spend time with you anytime, all day long. Just that interaction that we have with you where you understand what we're going through, and you reach down from heaven, and you are powerful, and you lift us up, and you care for every single one of our hairs on our head. And we just love you, Lord. Thank you for knowing our future. You have everything all worked out. It is completely rigged in our favor. So we just thank you for that, Lord. Whatever it is you're going to show us today in the Word, we pray that you would bring the words out through me and anyone else in here who feels an unction of the Holy Spirit. We just pray that they would have the courage to come out and speak it. And we just pray that everybody leaves here today edified and committed to you, Lord. We just thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with reading a psalm. So getting ready for these can either be easy or really difficult. This one was actually kind of easy just because I wasn't stressed about it. I said, God, I'm just going to share what I've been going through in the Word, and I believe God gave me a theme that I want to kind of go through, which is humility. And I just thought I'd start sharing, because humility is such a core subject throughout the Scripture. You can find it everywhere. You can find God being humble, humbling Himself to come down on earth in the person of Jesus, and you can see God in His character. That's who He is. He's humility. And so I wanted to kind of go through that. And then I wanted to talk about how that really is the answer to anxiety, stress, which this world is just inundated with, is just stress and anxiety, pressure, and all of that God just wants to deliver us from, because, like I said, He's got it all rigged, and there's no need for us to be stressed. As a Christian, that's the one thing that really should mark us as really being different from everyone else, is that we don't walk with anxiety and stress, and we're not worried, you know, like everybody else is, because it's not up to us. It's told. We know that it's up to Him. So Psalm 113, I'm going to start reading here, and then I want to go through a little snippet out of Elijah's life. That's just what I happened to have been reading this last week. And I was thinking, you know, when you think of Elijah, you don't think of humility. But actually, he's actually a great story, once again, of humility. So I thought we'd go through that. But we're going to start with this psalm. Psalm 113. And let's see here. I'll just go ahead and read it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. So before we talk about humility, just think about that. God is high above all nations. So, you know, He's over Russia. He's over America. He's over Israel. He's over all the schemings of the kings and the presidents and the United Nations. You know, he's over all of that. He's just so full of glory. He's just so powerful. As popular or as famous as you can imagine someone being, he's high above that. You know, all the glory you could imagine, God is high above. And so, I mean, if you could just imagine what it would be like say if you got invited to the, to the White House. Or if you're in Russia, you're invited to go see Vladimir Putin, you know, and just think about the nervousness you would feel and the glory you would be in the presence of if you went into a place like that. You know, if you went into the Oval Office and just the intimidation and the power and the glory of that office, you would sense that. You would absolutely feel that. Well, that's obviously just a small picture of what you would feel if you were to go into the presence of God. Like, it's just... He's the highest of all high offices, and he's high above all those nations. Yet, going into verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? So he's high above, but he's back and forth, like Jacob's ladder. He's up and down. He's high above, but he also stoops down to us individually, giving you, you know, the money that you needed for that need that would come up the next day. You know, so like he's high above, but he also comes down on earth. He doesn't just stay up in heaven. He's actually, you know, a servant of us. I can't imagine Donald Trump, you know, knocking on my doorstep this morning and asking me what I needed help with, you know, but God does, you know, like God actually, he's a king way above Trump, and yet he still stoops down and he serves me. And I wouldn't imagine Obama would have done anything different either, right? I mean, these guys are just concerned with, you know, high matters, you know, things that are of importance to the state and other leaders in the world, but they're not really thinking about me as an individual. God does, though. You know, God, he's high above all those guys, and he's also concerned with my individual needs. And so he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Which, if you've lived long enough, you felt like this, right? You felt that like that needy person. You feel like you're in a dunghill. I know I do. Just the more you live life, the more you relate with these words, right? Like, you've been in these low moments.
Thank God.
Yeah. But he doesn't leave you there. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So I know just thinking about this here, just like as... just God being who he is, he just reverses everything. You know, he's high above, but he then takes his glory and his majesty and his highness, and then he uses that and applies that to the lowest of situations, and then he lifts those people up. It's just who God is. It's just how he operates, and I just love that. So, keeping with the theme of humility, we're going to go through just... we're going to pick at random story that I was reading this week. It's 2 Kings. Actually, is it 2 Kings? Let's see here. It's Kings 20, I believe. I think it's 2 Kings. Let me make sure of that. I know it's one of the kings. First Kings. 1 Kings 21. All right. So, before I get started too with this little story, about 20 years ago, when I first discovered Emmanuel, or I feel like God led me to Emmanuel, I was going to this Monday night men's group, and one night I was there, and Pastor Jim was sharing with us guys, like, okay, if you want to become a mature believer, then you need 10 books. He listed 10 books. Obviously, you need a King James Bible, And if you haven't heard why the King James translation, there's actually a teaching on that. But King James Bible. And then he gave 9 other books. And one of them was this little book by Andrew Murray on humility. Which, if you've not read this, this is just a really powerful... It's a humble book. It's really small. It looks like a pamphlet. You could probably read it in an hour. But it has just got so much good stuff in here. And so I was just praying yesterday, okay, God, what is it that you want me to share? What is it that we all need right now? And I was just seeing this book on the shelf, and I was like, I'm just going to read this for a little bit. And every time I pick this up, I just feel like just a release, you know. And I think it's that, you know, I think in this world, in this generation, we just feel so anxious all the time. Like, I felt anxious about even, you know, sharing this message today, you know. And I just realized, you know, it is not about me. It is not about what I have to come up with and what I have to share. It is completely just me as a vessel flowing. You know, if you're going to flow with anything, any kind of gifts of the Spirit, it's just going to be God doing everything, right? Our greatest power is to be nothing. And that is obviously humility, is basically where it's not about you. It's just God. And so just a little story, like you were sharing that story about the person you encountered who was feeling anxiety, and they found a way to kind of deal with it with knitting. This last week, one of my customers, he's a surgeon in South Fort Worth, and I've gotten to know this guy quite well, and he's actually on his 20th anniversary this year. And so they're about to go on this big trip, him and his wife, to New Zealand. And I was like, hey, man, like, aren't you excited? You're going on this big anniversary trip. You're going to get to spend all this time with your wife. And he was like, no, I'm not actually not looking forward to it. And I was like, why not? He's like, well, I just have not been getting along with my wife lately. You know, it's just been pretty miserable. And I was like, really? What's the deal? I was like, well, you know, we all have problems with our marriage. And he was opening up a little bit, and he was just saying how there's just been this, I think he said something that offended her, and then there's this cold shoulder, and then it's just like they wouldn't talk to each other, you know? And it was, you could tell it was just like this thing, and he was at the point where now he wanted to even cancel the trip. And so I was like, hey, man, I was like, here's the deal. just the only way this relationship's going to work, and I've learned this myself the hard way, is the no-maintenance relationships, that whole message. And I talked to him just kind of in brief about how when you lose expectations, obviously that's when relationships tend to work. The reason they don't work is because you expect your wife to have to do something. And y'all have all probably heard that message 1,000 times. That's one of, you know, Pastor Jim's favorites. And so I actually sent him the link. I actually looked online. I sent him the link. And then I listened to it because I hadn't heard it in a long time either. But it's this whole idea that our greatest power is to be nothing. And really, we shouldn't expect anything of other people that we're in a relationship with, as well as ourselves. And, I mean, it was powerful. Like, I actually saw this guy about a week later, and he was just like, bebopping down the hall, and he's like, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And he was like, man, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, so I mean, I knew he would get the message, but there's just so many people, even who are in the church, that are just really bogged down with pressure, you know. And I feel like it's just a little nuance, but it's huge difference that even though they know who Jesus is, they know that, you know, yeah, you've got to be saved and be washed with the blood of Jesus and all that, they really don't get the practical truth that is that God really does want to do everything. Like, everything that we see in the Bible, that's not that God is asking us to do that and produce that. It's that God wants to do all that stuff. So anyway, this message is really powerful, even though we're a really humble group. I really do believe each one of us here, like you encountered this person, I believe that we really have something that the world's looking for. And I just am surprised. I don't know why I'm surprised, but when you share with other people, they do get set free. You know, like, it's just people are walking around with burdens. So anyway, we'll go ahead and start reading. So going through 1 Kings, again, you could just pick anything in the Bible, and you could find humility in any story of the Bible. This just happened to be what I was reading this week. But let's just see if we can find humility here, because this is the nature of God. And this really, I believe, is a key for us to walk in freedom and walk in joy and without pressure. So, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. And this is just some guy named Naboth who lives, I guess, in Jezreel, wherever that is, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Which, if you know who Ahab is, I'm sure you do. He was a king. He was pretty bad, pretty nasty. He lived in the north. So he was in the northern 10 tribes. You know, they split off. And he was probably one of the worst kings in the north after, you know, he lived after Jeroboam, who was the first king who split off. Yeah, Jezebel was, she was his wife, and she was like one of the most wicked queens ever. Yes. It's her fault. That's interesting. It is kind of an Adam and Eve sort of thing. Like, he played off of her for sure, but Ahab was not innocent either. So, yeah, he definitely abdicated. Okay, verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth. So the king is talking to this individual citizen of Jezreel in Israel, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money." So he's basically, you know, just like eminent domain. I'm gonna take your land. And then Naboth said back to the king, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Like, these guys were given this land, you know, when they came over into the promised land, and so he doesn't want to give it up to the king. And so Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. So, yeah, it is kind of interesting. Like, the king actually did heed and listen to, you know, the word of the citizen. Like, he did respect what he said. He said, "No, so I guess I'm just not going to get my way here." Now, you do actually see humility here, though. You see humility in King Ahab to a certain degree, right? Like, he's actually going to respect the wishes of this citizen. So, but he's also not showing the full extent of humility in that he's heavy and displeased, because if he was really humble before God, not just before this other guy, he could have then seen that, oh, well, I'm not going to get this vineyard that I really want, but maybe God has something better for me. You know, so he's not in right relationship with God here, you can tell, because why else would he not be rejoicing? Why else would he be sad? You know, he's like, oh, well, I'm not going to get this vineyard. I'm not going to get this property. And so he's heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. So, I mean, he's like really depressed, which, that's a sin. We know that's a sin, right? But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" And he said to her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" So he's giving her the full scoop. Well, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you know, or do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise." You can tell when someone who's wicked says arise, there's going to be something really bad that comes out of her mouth next. Yeah. Like, lift yourself up. You know, like, don't humble yourself. Lift yourself up. Like, you can just imagine his neck kind of stiffens up, and he's just, you know, he's about to bow up, and she's going to charge him with something really wicked. "Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So, again, is there any humility here before God? Absolutely not. Totally disregarding God at, you know, at every turn here. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in this city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, which that sounds really religious. You know, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And so she's actually going to falsely lift this guy up and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you did blaspheme God and the king. So falsely accusing him, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. So these guys who are listening to Jezebel, are they really humble? They may be humble before her, but have they humbled themselves before God? Not at all. And they did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Horrible. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So now you can just kind of swoop in. You know, there's no real living God, so we can just kind of do whatever we want. We have all the power. And so let's just get more stuff. Let's get more property. You know, this is the spirit of this world. This right here.
It sounds familiar.
Yeah, yeah. Like, no one really believes God is real. Nobody believes God is alive. It's very rare to see someone who lives, you know, as a man or a woman of God, who actually believes that God is a living, real creator and redeemer who's still very active. And this is just how people act whenever they don't really believe, right? All these sins come out of a lack of belief. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, which, this is interesting. This guy, Elijah, we haven't heard about him yet in this chapter. We've been hearing, if you, you know, read through the second half of Kings, you'll learn all about Elijah. He's already done the Mount Carmel thing, where he called down fire from heaven. And so he's already had some run-ins with this king and this queen. But this is just an ordinary guy, Elijah. An ordinary guy who, again, has an extraordinary God who he has a relationship with. And God works through this guy. And he gets words from the Lord. You know, he gets words from heaven. And these words are life-changing. They change, they alter the course of kingdoms. They alter history. And so this guy, Elijah, gets this word. And it's, and God tells him, arise, go down to me. So when God tells him to arise, that's a different arise, right? Like, that's not coming from ego. That's coming from the Lord. And he tells him, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he is gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O mine enemy? That's always funny. When Ahab is the same guy also who said, are you he that troubleth Israel? You know, the enemy of the Lord will call you the troubler. They're going to call you the enemy.
Yeah.
That's just something to expect. Does sound familiar. And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you, and will take away your posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that... I love the King James here. Him that pisseth against the wall. It's a great word for the King James. And him that is shut up and left in Israel is looking for Lucy. I just wanted to make sure Lucy wasn't in the room. And we'll take... I was trying to think of a different word. Anyway, my family loves to make fun of me when I'm up here. And we'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. So Elijah has this word. He's going to go speak to the king. He's going to rebuke them. And let's see how they react to this. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh, upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth and went softly. So he's humbling himself here. You know, he's actually now been cut to the heart, or maybe to the soul, maybe not all the way to the heart. But what we hear next is, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou, or see you, how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So even a guy evil like Ahab, when they humble themselves, you can see God does move. It moves God to act differently. So again, thinking about this theme of humility, I think that that really is the answer, right? It's that whenever you're looking at the character of Jesus, when you're looking at the person of Jesus, who he is, that you just can't get away from it. That's what God is really, I think, instilling in us, is to for us to be set free, just like he found power through humbling himself, coming from heaven, bending down to earth to us. We also are going to find freedom and power when we humble ourselves. And so, again, when you think of Elijah, I'm not going to read all the other stories about Elijah, but you think of him, you don't think of like power. I'm sorry, you don't think of humility, you think of power. You're thinking of like calling down fire from heaven, doing all these mighty works. But there were times in his life, like when you would see him running from Jezebel, you know, after the whole situation that came down with the prophets of Baal. He's running away, and he's scared to death. And I'm just going to read that real quickly. He's looking for direction. And he if I can't find it, I'm just gonna summarize it. But basically he is looking for, you know, where's God? Like things are not working out the way they should have. And he's being persecuted, he's being pursued by this evil queen Jezebel. And what does God do? God starts speaking to him, but he starts to look for God's voice in this, you know, in the thunder. He starts looking for God's voice in these real magnificent ways. And where was God's voice found? Still small voice. And so, you know, you think of somebody as powerful as Elijah, and you know that strength, it came actually from hearing God's voice, and it was a still small voice. Like even just if you think about this room that we're in right now, like it's a very humble group of people, right? Like there's not a lot of us here. I'm not a professional minister, you know, like I'm coming over here just as a normal average everyday guy, and I have nothing in me other than Jesus. And so, but we believe that God speaks to every one of us here just the same as he spoke to Elijah. And you know, we don't need like the mountains to move and earthquakes and all of that stuff. I believe that that time was really more in the Old Testament because it was a demonstration of God's power in a world that they worship nature, you know, and it was big to make a splash externally in the external world. I do believe God still does those things, but I believe the bigger victory now are these inner victories that we get, being released from anxiety, you know, hearing that still small voice and to know your identity, to be basically in relationship with Jesus is a much more powerful thing than an earthquake. You know, and God still speaks to us through these still small voices. And so just thinking about humility and thinking about how that's been the theme from the very beginning. If you look in Deuteronomy, let's just flip over there real fast, with Moses. Moses' very last day, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. You know, Moses had to learn humility. He had a word of who he was, I believe, from the age of, you know, zero all the way up till 40. He knew he was going to be the deliverer, but he didn't know by how, you know, by what means that was going to come through him until he kind of bumped up against himself a little bit and ended up murdering someone, taking, you know, his identity in his own hands. And he was basically exiled. Similar to the pattern we see with Israel, he was exiled and he was all by himself in the wilderness for 40 years. So he knows what it is to be humbled, and he's now speaking to the children of Israel who've been humbled. They've been in the wilderness for another 40 years. So Moses is now 120 years old. This is like his last day on earth, and he speaks these words in verse 2, and he says, as he's giving them this kind of admonition before he dies, this charge, he says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness." What's the purpose of it? To humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart. You know, so that if you, as you look at your life and you look at all the circumstances God's leading you through, all the confusing things, all the things that don't seem to make sense, where you wonder if God's even there, all of that, all of those experiences are to prove who you are. And as Pastor Jim says, like, you're going to get an A. You know, like all these tests that God puts you through, the whole purpose of it is you're going to get an A on that test. You know, he is going to test your faith. You know, and he's going to test your faith for you to see that you truly are an overcomer. Like, you are actually going to overcome. And so, they do humble you. You know, this life on earth, it does humble you, but it's so that you can actually see, you know, how strong you actually are with that amazing God that you have living on the inside of you. So the way, I guess, to summarize, the way up is down. The way, you know, if you were to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will exalt you. And so not sure how much else I have to say other than your greatest power is to be nothing.
Good stuff.
Yeah, it is good stuff. Like, this last thing, I guess I'll say, I wrote a little note here. I was listening to this podcast yesterday, which I thought was just really interesting. But it was Elon Musk, you know, the Tesla guy, and he was talking to another guy, and they're not believers at all. But they were talking about the future, and they were talking about, like, our greatest threat is AI, you know, artificial intelligence, and they're seeing all these evil things, basically not evil, they don't really think of it in terms of evil, but just bad things that could happen if AI comes in and takes over. And I mean, they have this real elaborate plan, and he's meeting with Obama, and he's meeting with the 50 governors and talking about the threats of AI and all this stuff. And I'm sure there's actually a lot of bad stuff there and some stuff to really, you know, think about as we're getting more technologically dependent. But what I was thinking as I was listening to that was that, you know, no one really regards this as the agenda. No one thinks that there's actually a spirit behind all of this stuff. And no one thinks that God is alive and that he's relevant. We all think that, you know, I think I have my phone here. Yeah. So we think that this is actually the thing. You know, this is what's going to deliver us, or this is what we need to be afraid of. And man, I just, you know, people need to realize there's a living God who's much greater and bigger than all these technologies. And if there is some power to these devices, it's a lot of times it's demonic. It is demonic. And they laugh at that stuff. You know, they were laughing. I think they were joking about how the answer is going to come from, you know, the Silicon Valley and the tech firms and all this stuff. And they were laughing about how, you know, I think they made a joke about how, you know, they're not going to look to answers from Mike Pence, you know, because it's he would just say it's a demonic thing. And I was like, let's actually, if there's something bad in these devices, that actually is probably what's operating through it, because it's just the flesh, the world, and the devil. You know, it's the same enemies. And so anyway, I just what I was thinking of with that whole story was just that no one really thinks that humbling yourself before a living God has anything to do with their life today, like in this world that we live in today. They don't think that's a relevant thing, but that is actually the thing to do. If you want to be released from anxiety, if you want to be released from, you know, all the pressures of life and the stresses of life, that is the answer. It's just get in right relationship with God, you know, get underneath Him, stay in close relationship to Him, abide in the vine. He's going to take care of everything. You know, and that's the answer that this world's looking for. So God is good. It reminds me of like the story of Moses. I always think of this, but like when he ran across that burning bush, what all had happened to prepare him to take a look at the bush? Like how, 40 years. Like I don't think that even at 39 years, he could have noticed the bush burning. He would have just walked right past it. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. God has to really prepare you to see things and observe things in a way that everybody else is just going to ignore it. You just go through life, just one thing to the next. But wasting time with God for 5 minutes or 2 seconds can save you hours, yeah, or years, you know, if you humble yourself. Again, it's just, I'm preaching myself here. He is. God is so good.
He is great.
A little testimony, just last thing for me, and then whatever y'all want to say. But, Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, you know, I had this expectation that this 4-day weekend, I'm going to have this real relaxing time, and I'm going to, you know, be a good dad. And I did have a ton of stuff to do because we've just gotten moved back into our house about the last month. And our dog has been training, and now he's back. And anyway, we're just trying to get kind of settled again back in our house. And Friday, I was just like, I actually did spend time with God Friday morning. And I was thinking, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to spend time with God, and then I'm going to be a good dad the rest of the day. And I was just like the biggest jerk on Friday. Because, and it was stupid stuff. Like, I was trying to find a movie that all of us would watch Friday night. And the movie I picked, everybody hated it. And then I got angry, and I was like acting like a total baby about it. It's actually a good movie, and I still disagree with them. It was Tucker. The movie about the Tucker, the guy, it was Jeff Bridges, you know, he created the Tucker car, and it was a big conspiracy. Anyway, the government wouldn't let him make it, but it was just a great, it was a movie about an inventor, you know, and I was like, this is going to encourage my girls. We're going to watch this movie, and even our 9-year-old can watch it, you know, and they hated it, you know, and they basically, it was like a mutiny, and I was so angry, and I was angry all day, like I was angry at every little thing. And then yesterday I got on this theme of humility, and I mean, I just was praying. I was like, God, I've got to come up with something. And I was a complete jerk. I didn't even sleep well Friday night because I was beating myself up over it. And then again, I got that word that, yeah, it's not about you. Yeah, and who cares what you did? Who cares about your behavior? You screwed up?
Yeah.
Say you're sorry. Move on. Move past that. And so this humility thing set me free yesterday. I mean, it's a daily thing where God's always ready to come in and give you the way out, you know. So
I love that about not beating yourself up and just, you know, owning it or, you know, whatever. Then
yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Because I like to wallow in that.
Yeah, I was doing that too much.
Why did I do that? What?
Yep. Yeah, no, I do that all the time. Yeah.
Well, I like the best part of repentance is really comfort. Comfort yourself.
Comfort, yeah. Repentance is comfort.
Just remember that.
That's so good.
Changing the Lord is not mad at you.
That's right. You know, the book I was looking for, I could never find it. I know I've seen it on our shelf, but we're again, our everything's not where it's supposed to be. There's a book I know that I think got Pastor Jim saved in the very beginning, and that's that Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life by what's her name?
Yeah.
I wanted to find that book because I love the concept. You know, that repentance is joy. So I'll find it at the right time. But yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I just can say for myself, even yesterday, just feeling that funk of just kind of depression and just kind of like, I just was like, eh, I'm not really in it. I don't even want to read the Bible. I think I started looking at the news and stuff. And
That'll
really cheer you up. Yeah. And I was like, well, I probably need to get in there. I know it's going to be good, but it wasn't feeling at all. It was just like habit, you know. And then, you know, you just get into that spirit of humility and hearing God's voice and Him telling you who you are and you know, not taking your actions so seriously. Man, you just get set free. And yeah, it's just a good feeling too. I mean, there's nothing wrong with feeling happiness and joy in the presence of God. It's totally it.